Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And we're going to be finishing up a series that began early this summer on why we exist as a church. We started off back in June talking about vision. The Bible says without vision, the people perish. And vision is seeing what God wants to accomplish in our lives, individually and corporately. Vision to see what God is doing. And without vision, there's no real motivation to change. We're not heading in any direction. There's no direction. So we've been talking about the vision for our congregation, which is a vision for all evangelical churches. But in these welcome brochures, and those of you who are visiting can pick one of these up out of the pew in front of you, in the opening page it says, "Welcome to Winter Park Christian Church," and it says, "Our vision is that we are committed to knowing Christ and to making him known." And that is not, we didn't coin that term. That has been a term for the body of Christ for many years. To know him and to make him known. We live for that. But how we accomplish that is those next four areas under that. We exist for four reasons and to accomplish four things. One, we exist to worship God and to celebrate his presence. To worship him. To know what it means to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we talked about worship here in our congregation, worship in music, worship with our lives, and to grow to know him and to give him that honor that he's due. We exist to worship him and to celebrate his presence. Secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, wherever we go. People desperately need to know the life that Jesus came to bring. There is no other beside him. So we exist to proclaim the good news, to be that light that God has called us to be. Thirdly, we exist to consecrate our lives to him, to grow in maturity, to know what it means to obey his word, to consecrate our lives through obedience to the word of God. So Jesus said, "How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" So we're not only believers in Jesus, we're Christ followers, and that's what God wants, disciples. And so we talked about what that meant. And then the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fourth area is that we exist to commit ourselves to his service, to commit ourselves to his service. God has gifted every one of us with gifts supernaturally and abilities. And those abilities are not just for our benefit, they're for the benefit of everyone else. And so to learn as we grow in Christ, God, what do you want me to do with the abilities and the resources you've given me? And that's everything in our church springs from those four areas. And that's what we target. That's what we're doing as we grow. Here in Galatians, we ended with this last week, Galatians chapter 6. It says simply, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith. But let us do good to everyone. So God is calling us to use our gifts and talents, everything we have, to serve both in the church and outside of the church, in our communities where we live. This verse directs us to make every opportunity to do good, to be a benefit, to be a blessing to others. So we're going to talk about that this morning, these two areas of blessing others, both in the church and outside the church. Last Monday, as I was praying, I came to these passages and I said, "Lord, what do you want us to talk about out of everything we can talk about here?" I mean, it is a vast array of subjects that we could discuss. And I felt like God led us to one in particular as far as serving him outside of the body and how we are to be lights for him. And that is in our places of employment. I know some of you are retired, but many are not. And that is probably the area that we give the most time during the week, 40 to 50 hours a week, when others can observe what a Christian is like out there in the community where we serve, where we work, where we serve others. So let's look at that this morning here. All right? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few pages over to the right in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. There are many passages of Scripture in the New Testament that speak to this area of serving those in authority over us. All authority comes from God. And where we work, our bosses are our authorities. That's authority that he's placed over us. How we handle that will determine whether or not we're walking away pleasing to God and letting God display his glory through our lives or not. Here in Colossians chapter 3, very powerful verse here, speaks to slaves in particular, which even is a more exaggerated area of authority, but it speaks to everyone who's under authority, especially in this area of serving our bosses. Verse 22, chapter 3 of Colossians. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, just that passage of Scripture today, we're going to talk about that. Very, very important area. Christians will influence their work environment for good or for bad. We will influence our work environment for the better or for the worse, because as Christians, we are walking with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that will have an effect on others. The way they view Christ, the way they view the church, we are displaying. We're like living letters read by all men as we're out there working in the community. We have great examples of how God's people influence their environments for good or for bad. Okay? First illustration is out of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 37 on to chapter 45, you have the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Now, the Bible does not promote parents favoring certain children. That's not what that's talking about. We shouldn't do that. But Jacob did do that, and Joseph was favored, and he gave Joseph a nice coat of many colors, and he was his number one son. And his brothers, the other 11, hated, or the other 10, not Benjamin, 10 of them, hated Joseph for that. And they verbally abused him. And then Joseph had a dream from God saying in the future he would be an authority over them. When he shared that dream, they hated him all the more. And the verbal abuse became physical abuse. And the physical abuse became threats to kill him. And just the domestic violence cycle was taking place in the life of Joseph. And they got so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. So what do? They throw him into a pit till they try to figure out what to do with him. Reuben, the oldest, says we can't kill him, because Reuben was ultimately responsible for what would happen to his younger brothers. And so they said, okay, we're not going to kill him. Let's do something more merciful. Let's sell him as a slave. And so these Midianite traders, these Ishmaelites, were coming down the road, and they drugged Joseph, 17 years old. Strong. Well, you know, when you're 17 years old, guys, you're pretty strong. But they were 10 against 1. They drug him over to the Midianites. And how do we know that happened? Because in chapter 42, Joseph was pleading with them, please don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. They drug him over, sold him to the Midianites as a slave, went back, took his coat of many colors, ripped it up, killed the sheep, put blood all over it, told their dad he died of a terrible attack from an animal. And there goes Joseph off with the Midianites, never to return home again. That was it for him, 17 years old. You think that was an opportunity for deep bitterness and anger and hurt and resentment? You think Joseph had any feelings of revenge, getting back at them, and how could they do this to me? Normally, that would throw people into a tailspin that they could hardly recover from. But the Bible says that these Midianite traders, now Joseph no longer has, he's not favored anymore. He no longer has a life. He doesn't know if he's ever going to be married. He can't pursue anything on his own because he is a piece of property. That's all he is. And they take him to Egypt, and there's an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. His name is Potiphar. And Potiphar sees this young Hebrew. He's strong. He's handsome. He's going to work hard. So Potiphar buys him from the Midianites. Joseph doesn't have any say-so in his future. And he goes into the home of Potiphar, and the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Have you ever had times in your life when one bad thing keeps happening to you after another? Seems like the more you try, the harder things get, the worse things get, and it's getting tough to trust God because you're wondering, when are you going to hear my prayer? When are you going to relieve these situations? And you just get one situation starting to come around and you get hit from another side, financially, physically, relationally, a thousand different things. This was Joseph. But the Lord was with him, and the Lord is always with us. Always, always working. Even when we don't see him working, he's working. And we see this marvelous picture of God in the life of Joseph. But Joseph goes into Potiphar's house, and what is Joseph doing there? He makes the most of the time. He serves Potiphar. You don't find, in Genesis 39, you don't find Joseph whining. Thank God no one in this room whines. Or having a pity party. Anybody here like to have pity parties besides me? I can throw a pity party with the best of them. Pity party, you don't find him angry, bitter, resentful, telling all the other slaves, you got to see what my brothers did to me, that's why I'm here, and making a big old scene all the time. You don't see Joseph doing that. Joseph is making lemonade out of lemons. He's in a bad situation, and he just says, I'm going to serve this guy. And Potiphar observes this young Hebrew, and he is such a model slave. The Potiphar sees the Lord's hand is on him. So Potiphar puts this young man over everything he has. Can you imagine what the other staff thought about that? And here, in Genesis 39, 4 and 5, and I have it in your notes, an amazing insight. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. That's Potiphar. And he made him overseer of his house and put Joseph in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, listen to this, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Did Joseph have an influence on that house? You bet he did. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had. A heathen, not a God-fearing man, pluralistic, didn't care about the God of the Hebrews. God blessed this man's whole house, all that he had, for Joseph's sake. You think we can be an influence on people for the good? Absolutely. That's why we have those kinds of stories in the Bible. They give us insight into how God works, insight into how to handle one bad thing happening to us after another as a child of God. God is always working through these things as he did in Joseph. On the other hand, do you think we can be a bad influence on the people that we're around, if we're not walking with the Lord as a Christian, as a child of God? We're talking to Christians. We have another illustration in the Bible, and that's the illustration of Jonah. Jonah, okay? Jonah, I'm sure he's a great guy. He's just minding his own business, and the Lord comes to Jonah. And whenever God comes to a person and tells him he wants them to do something, it's normally inconvenient, and it's not always something we want to do. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to declare to that city, great city, walking through the streets, that the judgment of God is coming on them because of their wickedness. And Jonah knows God. Jonah has a walk with God. You know how we know that? Because Jonah knows that if he goes up to Nineveh and he walks through the streets and tells them that God's judgment is coming on them and God's going to wipe them out because of their wickedness, they might repent. And if they do, God won't do that. He'll have mercy on them. And Jonah didn't feel like they deserved mercy. We'd learn that through Jonah chapter 4, if you read the story. So Jonah says, no way, Jose. I am going the other way. And so he goes down to Joppa, he catches a boat, and he goes on a cruise to Tarshish. He's not going to do what God wants him to do. And so here's the ship going to Tarshish, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And the storm gets worse, and the storm gets worse. And these sailors had never seen a storm like this. So they start throwing things out of the ship to lighten the ship, to keep the ship afloat. It still is getting washed down. They're trying to find out what is going on. They're crying out to their gods, the gods of the sea and the gods of the wind. And their gods aren't answering because their gods aren't there. There's nobody there. So finally they figure out this passenger that came on the boat is the cause of everything. And how did they figure that out? Because Jonah told them. And that's what the verse is there in your notes. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 12, said to them, here I am, pick me up and hurl me off the side of the boat into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down. for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Do you think we can be an influence for trouble, for not walking with God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the guys did not want to throw Jonah overboard. They kept trying to make it work. They couldn't make it work. Finally, they said, sorry, buddy, over the top. And the change was so immediate, so drastic. Personally, I believe that sea went glass. You could have water skied on it, just like glass. It was so dramatic that every man in that boat fell down and worshiped the God of Jonah. He was the God of the universe. We can be an influence. We're always an influence. We will influence for good or we will influence for bad. But Christians are always an influence. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, it says that Christ always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is like perfume or cologne. It just flows out. But if we're not walking with God, it can be a bad testimony and can cause the nations to blaspheme God. So here we are as Christians, and let's talk about our jobs here, because that's where we spend most of our time during the week. Christians are to have a godly attitude on the job. Godly means Godward. Godly means Godward. That means thinking about, if we're living a godly life, we're making choices with God in mind. That's a godly life. That's what the word really means. And so look at all, there's probably about 8 different characteristics here of what God wants for us on our jobs. Number one, it says, slaves, obey. Obey in everything. Those who are your earthly masters. So obedience is number one. When we go on a job, we are to obey the rules of that job. We're to go with that. Why is that so important? Because oftentimes in our generation, because as Americans we know so much, we go on a job and we see how the company is being run and we think we have a better idea. We think we can do a better job than our boss. We know more than our supervisor. And so we cop a bad attitude and it is just a hassle. I have Christian bosses and others too are non-Christian who just, when they get a person coming on the job that thinks they know it all, they don't really last very long. Aren't we glad Christians never do that, right? Aren't we glad? God addresses Christian. This is to the saints at Colossae because He knows us. He knows human nature and He knows that's our tendency to come on and say, I don't know why I have to do this. This is ridiculous, blah, 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 when the boss wants us to do something. That's a bad attitude and a bad influence. The Greek word for obedience is hupokouo, which means to hear under. To hear under. That means listen to someone over an authority and do what they tell you to do. As parents, what do we do with a child who thinks he knows how to run the house better than we do? I've had children like that. We've had 6. And when my child thinks they know how to run the house better than me, there's a problem there. All right? So we expect that as parents with our children, but for some reason we don't translate that over to our jobs. Right after I became a Christian, I was Christian for a couple months, and I went back home. I had a large college debt. I had to get out of debt. I had made a mess of my life, as most of you know. I was a druggie and everything, and finally, Christ changed my life. So my dad got me a job with a trucking company. They were building a highway. In fact, we built the 4-lane highway from Flagler to Kansas out there. And they were driving these big diesel belly dump trailers, these 18-wheelers. And so my dad's friend said, I'll give Doug a job. It was a great paying job. And dad says, well, he's never driven a truck. They said, oh, we'll teach him and get him his Class A, which was a real blessing to do that. Because in order to get a Class A truck driving license, you need a truck. And they had the trucks. And so I went on the job, and the boss comes up. He says, Doug, he says, I want you to ride with Carl because Carl will teach you right. What a great thing for a boss to say. There were a lot of other truck drivers, but Carl was the one who did it the way the boss liked it done. So he wanted me to go with Carl. That's the way Christians should be. You should be the one that the boss says, you know what? I don't have anybody who really does it the way I like, but this person right over here. That's the way a Christian gives glory to God, because we're serving the Lord. We're doing our best to be a benefit. And that was a great thing. Carl taught me well. When I looked at those 32 gears in that truck, I thought, how am I ever going to do this? 32 gears, but you learn. Respect. Respect your earthly masters. Respect them. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. We see this in Ephesians. We see this throughout the New Testament, this in Timothy, this attitude of respect for those in authority over us. honor them. And it says to serve your earthly masters, not in the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So not in the way of eye service. What does that mean? That means don't only work hard when your boss is watching. You work hard all the time. How many times on the job do you hear people on the job say, oh, the boss is coming, let's get back to work? What? So what are they getting paid for? We should be working hard whether the boss is there or not, because our boss is always watching, right? We're serving the Lord. We should be doing a good job when nobody's watching. I learned a big lesson here when I was a young Christian. I worked for a company. I found another job and I didn't drive truck anymore. And I was working for a concrete company. I was with the Concrete Union Masons in Denver. And we were building Stapleton International Airport parking lots. And so I was one of the concrete finishers there. And they had me a building scaffold 30 feet in the air for these big column pillars that were holding up the third story of the parking lot. So I had to go up there. And concrete, it doesn't matter how much time you take with concrete, it's never pretty. It always looks ugly. But they wanted me up there patching all these holes and up where the pigeons were going to roost. I had a bad attitude. I thought, no one is ever going to see this. No one's ever going to see this. And I had to put that scaffold up and down. So one morning, it's raining. I don't have a good attitude. Willie, my boss, says, get out there on the far side, Doug, and you go ahead and you make those pillars look as good as you can. And I got all my stuff and everything, and it's cold, and I'm thinking, oh, man. And I'm not going to see anybody all day. I'm out there all by myself. And so I've got a bad attitude, and I'm putting up 30 feet of scaffold, and God reminds me of this verse. Doug, whatever you do, do it heartily as serving me. Not in the way of eye service, as a men pleaser, but serving the Lord. Spoke to me that. And I thought, hey, okay, all right. So then I changed my attitude. So I said, okay, all right, there's six pillars here. Let's see how many I can get done in a day. So, man, I just hit it. I made a contest out of it. Up and down. I did the pillars, got it all going. Even the little nooks where the pigeons were going to be, I made that look good. Down, took the scaffold down, up the other pillar, climbed up and down. Hardly ate lunch that day because I was just cranking out. I had a goal, made a goal, and I was doing it. I never saw a guy all day, never saw anybody. Packed my stuff up, went in, went home, came back the next morning. My boss, Willie's waiting for me there. He says, hey, Doug, I got to talk to you. I said, yeah, Willie. He says, you were out there working on the pillars yesterday. Yeah, Willie. He says, Doug, you didn't know this, but the superintendent of the entire job, his office was right across the street from where you were working. And his desk is sitting there, and the picture window is over his desk, and he watched you work all day long. I had no idea. And he came to me today, and he said, Willie, when this job is over and you fire everybody, you keep that young man right there because he's your best worker. You know, when Willie told me that, my heart sunk. I said, oh, God, because I started off with such a bad attitude. It could have been a whole different influence that day, all right? Our reward comes from the Lord. He does do that. Praise God. What a great thing it is to live in the kingdom of God. For with sincerity of heart, it says, honest motives, fearing the Lord. That means having a healthy respect for God and an understanding of the high and holy calling that we have. Turn over a couple of pages to your left here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is praying for this church at Colossae. And he says, and so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is a great refrigerator verse. That is a great verse to remember. Do we understand the high calling that God has given us being Christians? He's called us into His kingdom. We're serving the King of Kings. We're no longer self-serving in the kingdom of darkness. He's transferred us to His kingdom. Now we're serving others. We're serving God and others and using our resources and talents to be a blessing to somebody else. In the kingdom of darkness, before we were Christians, we wanted everybody to serve us. We're very self-focused and self-centered and self-absorbed. That's the kingdom of darkness. What about me? Now in the kingdom of light, how can I help you? See, it's a whole different attitude that God gives us. Fearing the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord. It goes on to say, whatever you do, you pick up papers or you're in management. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This goes far beyond a paycheck. The reward from God is the inheritance, all that He has for us. When we work, we get a paycheck for what we do. You get an inheritance, not because of what you do. It is just a gift. An inheritance comes to you not because of anything you accomplish. The paycheck is for work due, not the inheritance. God rewards us far beyond our paycheck with the inheritance and the blessing on our lives individually and on our marriages and on our families, blessing everything around us, our relationships, our ministry, our serving. We get the inheritance as our reward. As Christians, we got to understand that we're in a different realm, and God certainly is in charge of that. To live and work with an attitude of enthusiasm and gratefulness. What a joy. You know, this is so important because I have a lot of friends who are Christian businessmen, and they've told me time and again over the last 35 years I've been a pastor. They say, Doug, I love hiring Christians, but you know what? Sometimes they're the most difficult people. Most difficult ones. Why is that? Well, because they know I'm a Christian boss, and they just seem to expect things out of me. They expect allowances, and because we go to the same church and we're in the Bible study together, that they should get a certain break on the job. That's sad. In fact, the Bible speaks to that. You want to see a scripture? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go over there. I don't know that this is in your notes, but God knows everything about us. And it's amazing how His Word speaks to all these areas. He says in verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So you see that attitude over and over again. So that, and why should we honor those in authority over us? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So we are living for the display of His splendor. We are being an example of what it means to walk with Jesus wherever we go. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. In other words, oh, you're a believing boss. I didn't know you did this. How come you were so cruel with this person? How come you fired this person? I mean, we can get critical of our Christian bosses so easily because we have unrealistic expectations about them. But then it goes on to say, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So, case in point, I have a friend in Denver who has a business of about 400 employees. God just blessed him, and he is super generous. And he hires lots of people. He hires people just to help him out, okay? And he was one of the guys that said, some Christians that I've had are some of the most difficult people because they expect me to do a lot. They expect extra time off because I understand their family situation, and they want me to make allowances I can't give to the other employees. And he says, thank God for these others. He's got Christians in management. He said, I never want to lose these people. They're influencing everybody in our company for the good, okay? And when you work hard for a Christian boss, the success in his business is causing money to go out to missions and to go out to bless other people. That's what this is talking about here. To really honor God in the way we serve, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then, in case there was any discrepancy back in Colossians chapter 3, God gives another verse to Paul that says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Don't forget that. Wherever we are, on any job we're at, we are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever wealth we have, whatever resources we have, that is for the Lord. God has given it to us so that we can give to others. Nothing belongs to us here on earth. Do we all realize that? In America, we think it's mine. Mine. Like the little movie Finding Nemo. The seagulls go, mine, 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 mine. That's how we are. Mine, mine. Job learned that. Job was very wealthy. He lost everything in one day, his family, his stuff. And he says, you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. There's nothing here that belongs to us. It's all God's. We get into trouble when we think it's mine. Then we start becoming self-serving rather than walking in the kingdom. And it goes on to say here, verse 25, because God knows everything, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. There's no partiality. So don't let others' actions affect your attitude. We are not responsible for others' actions, but we're always responsible for our reactions. So that's one thing we do have control over, our responses, our reactions. Those who are fellow employees, peers, who are backstabbing us, who are trying to get ahead, who are trying to put us down because we're Christians, or we lose opportunities for promotion or things like that, we do not have to cop an attitude, get revenge, take matters into our control. We don't have to do that. God says, don't worry about it. The wrongdoer will be paid back. God will do that. We don't have to do that. We can continue to serve him. This was Joseph's life. Potiphar, whom Joseph served with all of his heart. Potiphar's wife, if you read the story of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife comes on to him, wants to have sex with him. Joseph says, I can't do this wicked thing against God. He still had his eyes on the Lord. And Potiphar comes in, believes his wife, and throws Joseph in jail. I mean, that wasn't good. He was totally wrong doing that. Did Joseph cop an attitude against Potiphar? No. You know what he does? He goes to jail and he serves the jailer. And the jailer puts everything under Joseph's charge in jail because God is with Joseph. What a tremendous example here. God is able to do that. That's what we're growing in our maturity to understand. You know, you are in charge, Lord. The older that we grow, the more real that is. The wrongdoer will be paid back. And chapter 4, verse 1, there are no chapters in the Greek letters, and so you can put your finger on chapter 4 there and just blot it out because this is one thought. And then he says, and those of you who own companies, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, your company is not yours. God has blessed you with a company. You've worked hard to get that company going, but it is not your company. It is God's company. And you'll give account as a boss to how you handle your employees. Trude Cathy is a great example of a boss. They didn't do everything right, Chick-fil-A, but they treat their companies very well. I've known people who've worked for them. They treat them very well. That's an honor to do that. That's what we have to do, to make sure that our companies are godly. I've been in businesses of Christian men where I was wondering what is going on in their company, because they would have pornography in the back for the guys, in the shop, in the garage, or other places, in a restroom. And I said, brother, what are you doing here? They said, oh, that's for the guys. That's their corner. I said, what are you talking about? This is your business. This is your business. You know why we do those kind of things? You know why Christian bosses do that, or Christians act differently out in the community than they act here? Because I've had that happen here. Did I tell you that at the beginning of the service, people who talked to me about our congregation? Oh, I did the other services. I've had people come to me over the years, and I've been a lot of years, and nobody in this room. But they've come during Christmas or Easter, non-Christians in the community come in, and they'll say, some of them will come up to me and say, hey, Doug, you know, some of these people I work with out in the community, and I knew they were Christians. I didn't know where they went to church, but man, they are different than everybody else. That's a great compliment. And then I've had others come to me into church, and they'll say, boy, Doug, there's some people here I know that I work with. You would never know they were Christians. I would never know they come here. You know, you get both, because we're being a light out there. You know why people do that? Because they do what we call compartmentalizing your ethics. Compartmentalizing, like little compartments. And there are some people who treat Christianity that way. I have my church compartment. And when I go to church or I'm with brothers and sisters in a Bible study, there's a certain way I talk and there's certain words I would never use in my church compartment that I may use in my job compartment. But I would never say those things here, and I dress a certain way here, and there's a certain way I need to act in my church compartment. But when I'm out of my church compartment and I go to my job compartment, well, the ethics are a little bit different here, all right? They don't hold the same standard as over there. So my language can be different. I would never use coarse language in church or in a Bible study, but it's okay in my job. Okay? Or here's my school, for some of you that are young. Here's my school compartment. Now, when I'm with the youth group, I would never talk or say or certain conversations that I have in my school compartment, because in school it's different. And that's why Christians can go to proms and the dances and bump and grind on the dance floor and sensual dance. They would never do that in the church. But the ethics are different over here. That's acceptable over here. You see, that's compartmentalization. You know what the Bible calls that? Hypocrisy. That's what the Bible calls that, hypocrisy. Because we should be the same in every area of our life. Our language shouldn't change when we're with different people. Our language should be the same. That's what integrity is. Integrity is consistent to the original. That, you look it up in the dictionary, it means being consistent to the original. It's integrity. So, we're the same. Here's my sports compartment. Now, boy, I act a little different in my sports compartment than I do in my church compartment, right? You know, and you have parents who have their child out there on a soccer field or a football field or a basketball field, and the ref does something they don't like. Yeah, rah, 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 you know, they just call them out. Okay? Well, I would never do it in my church compartment. Toller, your grandmother could preach better than you, you know, and you know, you gotta go home and open up your eyes. But we don't do that in church. We do that in our sports compartment. Anyway, I'm not going to belabor that. God wants us to be men and women of integrity, the same, all the time, because we are serving the Lord God Almighty. That's outside of the church. And we're going to close with one more encouragement as we close this series with inside the church. I thank God for the ministry team we have in this church. We have a lot of people here doing a lot of things. We are not a church where 20% of the people do 100% of the work. We're a church that has 80 or 90% of the people doing 100% of the work. We have a lot of people involved. But we always have new people coming. And there's some of you maybe that were involved at one time and aren't. God wants us all, everybody in the family who are true Christ followers and Christians should be doing something in the church to benefit others. We're all gifted. We have a missions and ministries handbook. There's a few out there in the foyer. If you've never seen one of these, pick one of these up, because in these are all the ministries in the church. There's probably about 20 areas that you can get involved in our church for ministries. This is going to be updated in November when we have a ministry expo here, but a couple leadership have changed. But I'd encourage you to pick one of those up and to take a look at that if you're not involved in anything. Say, God, where do you want me to be involved in? Because everybody has a gift. We have a mission section. We support a lot of missionaries, but we also go on short-term mission trips. Twice a year, we go to Mexico, to Zaragoza, and Pastor Samuel. But we take teams to Mexico twice a year. My wife and my two sons back there and I are going on the next trip in October. And we're going to switch out 40 beds for these people. It's a home in Zaragoza for disabled and orphans. And we're helping them down there. And you're welcome to come. There's still room, right, Pastor Samuel, on this trip? If anybody wants to go, we're leaving about October 20th. We're back on the 29th. You're welcome to come on this trip to go down and serve some very poor people in third world situation in Mexico with us. But we do that twice a year. We also go to Thailand once a year. And we have short-term missions to Thailand where we serve missionary children at a conference. And our brother Glenn Chambers leads that. And they've even asked us to go twice a year. Right, Glenn? Yes. Yeah, once in the winter and once in the summer now possibly too. So there's opportunities to get out of our comfort zone and go out and just be a blessing to people. When you go out on these kind of mission trips, you are an answer to prayer. Have you ever been physically an answer to prayer? People are crying out to God for help, and you show up. That's a great feeling, and that's what we are. We also have other ministries here. We have a College Cares ministry. When young people, young men and women grow up in our church and they go off to college, we want them to know that even though they left the county, they have not left their church family. We are praying for them. We probably have 25 plus students out there in college right now. We send them care packages. They can share with their roommates. We send them books. We want to communicate with them to make sure they're involved in Christian on-campus ministries so that they don't go to college and come out as agnostics as best. We want to see them grow in their faith. We're a family praying for them. We just lost a leader. Well, we didn't lose, but we had a leader step down from that. We need a leader for College Cares, and we have a lot of people who participate. So if you're interested in being a blessing to our students in college, let us know. Call the church office here. Opportunity for ministry. We have a ministry called Helping Hands. Dan Osborne, raise your hand, Dan. Thank you. That he heads up. And Helping Hands started as a ministry to single women and widows, single mothers and widows, just to help them with practical things that they can't, that just kind of weigh on them. So we have a lot of people with electrical, plumbing skills, carpentry skills, concrete skills, drywall skills, to go in and to help them with their fix-ups that they can never get to. And sometimes they're taking advantage of automobile things. So we need guys and women with those kind of skills to help us. Helping Hands gets a bunch of firewood. We're going to be having a work day here, and we give free firewood to people in the community who don't have firewood. And we did, 20 cords last year or something like that, Dan? More than that. I mean, and we have a great work day. So you guys who have chainsaws, we're going to be calling you here. Great ministries to get involved in right there. Also, jail ministry. We've been going into the jail up here, county jail, for almost 26 years. Working with inmates and men and women, and it's great to go in. If you've never been in a jail Bible study, I strongly encourage you to go in there. It is one of the most wonderful experiences you'll ever have, and you may meet some people in there that you know in the community. I had a real estate Century 21 realtor one time in our church, and I was trying to get him to go in the jail. He says, "No, that's not me." I said, "It is for you. I mean, they're just like you. We're both sinners. They're sinners, you're sinners. We're alike." Jail ministry, Awana. We have an Awana outreach for our young people every Saturday night. And Reed Dale, who heads up our Awana team, he has now become the head of our Celebrate Recovery ministry that we're starting. So he's going to take that helm, so he has to let go of their Awanas. We don't have a leader for Awana come January. And if we don't have a leader and workers, we're not going to have an Awana program. So if you grew up with that and you have a heart for that, you come and see us, because we want to see that ministry continue. Lots of opportunities like that. Ushering. Praise God for those who maintain an atmosphere of worship and teaching and help people with our ushers. That's a tremendous ministry here. Youth ministry, life groups, all these areas are valuable areas. And they come as a result of people in the church. Many of these ministries started from people who came and became part of our church, like the military ministry. Neil Williams is up there at the sound booth. He's running the PowerPoint today. Neil and Mary came to our church and they said, "Do you have anything for our military families? Do you have any military families in the church?" And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "Do you have any parents who have children in the military in the church?" I go, "Yes." And they said, "Are you doing anything with them?" I said, "Nope." They said, "Why not?" I said, "Because we don't have anybody to head that up. Would you like to?" "Yes." And that's why we have our military ministry here, and we're involved in Wounded Warriors and Project Sanctuary, and we send care packages to our service men and women who are out there. We have a whole ministry because they came to church and said, and by the way, this is how I am. Some of you know this. If you come to me and say, "Hey, I was part of a church and we did this and it was a great ministry and why don't we do this here?" I'm going to tell you, great. You lead it. That's how I am. Okay? If you've got the vision and you've got the heart and you want to see it happen, take the helm. I had a person come to me once and said, "Why don't you have a middle school ministry?" I said, "Because I can't find anybody to lead it." I said, they said, "Well, we need one." I said, "I know." They said, "Well, our children want to be a part of it." I said, "I know." I said, "Would you like to lead it?" They said, "No, we don't have time." I said, "That's what everybody says." Then they changed their mind. They said, "You know what? We do have time." And they they did do it. So, and that's not Josh and Emily here. Josh and Emily head up our middle school ministry, and this was another couple before them. But praise God for that. So we are the body of Christ. And every one of us have gifts and talents and resources. What we need is vision to see what God wants to accomplish through our lives. And that's part of our growth in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all about. We're all about that here. Isn't God good? 1 Corinthians 10:31, closing verse. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that covers just about everything, right? do everything to the glory of God. To the glory of God. That's why we live. Be honored and worshiped in our lives, Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord God. And as our worship team comes, could we just be in an attitude of prayer right now and thinking about what God's word has spoken to us all? And open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows every need. Or some of you have come this morning with maybe some very deep needs. And we want to pray for you. Maybe there's challenges you're facing. Unexpected things have happened. And we want to see God minister to you. There may be some here. And as you say, Lord, is there anything I need to be doing or that I'm not doing? And you would hear the voice of the Lord say to you, no, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, God does say that to us. Sometimes he just tells us you're doing well. We need to hear that because God is a God that can be pleased. Maybe you're using your time wisely and your resources and you're giving of yourself. There may be others, maybe the Lord is saying, this is what I want you to do. Maybe God has been nudging you to do something you've been holding back. Just say yes to God. Say yes, Lord. God will give you the grace to do what he calls you to do, and he will bless your life. Maybe it's somebody on the job. You'd say, you know, I've had a bad attitude on the job. I'm going to change my attitude. Forgive me, Lord. Have you ever gone to your boss and said, forgive me for a bad attitude? He would bless him. After he faints, then he wakes up, and Lord, thank you for speaking to people. Maybe you're an employer. God wants to change how you handle your employees or change things you do on your business. Whatever God is speaking right now, listen to the voice of the Lord. Lord, we want to respond to you because you're changing us. We thank you for this today. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means and you've never come to Christ and embraced him as Lord and Savior, committed yourself to be a follower of Jesus, we want to talk to you about what that means because this could be the first day of your eternity with him. So don't run out. Come and talk to us about what it means to be a true Christian. Many call themselves Christians, but there are those who are true followers of Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning, and now receive this last song as we lift it up to you in honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. Sing this last song in closing.